There have been many great Christian leaders. In the early centuries of the church, there were men such as St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas. Then later on in the period of the Reformation, there was Luther, Calvin, and John Knox. And then across the years, there have been great evangelists such as Dwight L. Moody or Billy Graham. But if we were asked to name the greatest disciple of Jesus in all of history, I suspect most of us would name the Apostle Paul. Next to Jesus himself, Paul had the greatest impact on the Christian church and its development. Paul wrote more of the New Testament than any other person. It was Paul who began the missionary enterprise. It was Paul who brought the gospel to the European mainland and set the stage for what would become the development of Western civilization. But how did Paul get to be the Christian leader he was? How did that happen? We are first introduced to him at the time when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. There we find Paul holding the coats for those who are throwing the rocks. And then a little later, we find him on the road to Damascus. He has warrants in his pocket to arrest the Christians there. The Bible says he's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Well, all of us know what happened. The Bible tells it this way. Now, as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And out of that dramatic encounter, St. Paul is converted. He becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. But how do you get from being converted to being the greatest disciple of all history? How do you get from being a persecutor of the followers of Jesus to being the greatest proponent of Christianity the world has ever seen? You see, that's then an important question. If we can find out how Paul did that, maybe it will help us in our pilgrimage. If we know what happened to Paul, perhaps we can discover how we might grow and be better followers of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? If we can discover what Paul did that helped him to become an effective Christian, an effective believer, perhaps it will give us a clue as to how we as Christians can be more effective also. One of the first things that happened is that Paul got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, please remember that Paul got converted on the road to Damascus. He always pointed back to that event as the moment of his conversion, the time when he came to believe in Jesus. But it was only some time later that God sent a man named Ananias to Paul. And when Ananias came, he said to Paul, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may, two things, A, gain your sight, and B, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, to believe in Jesus is something you do. You must decide about Him. You must make a choice. You must say yes to Jesus. And most of us know that. By an act of our wills, we must say yes to Him. But to be filled with the Spirit is something God does. And while we must open our hearts to receive it, it is God who fills us with the Spirit. And none of us is going to be very effective for Jesus Christ in our own power. No, only when we have God's power, God's dunamis, God's spiritual dynamite exploding in our lives, only then will we begin to be able to be effective for Jesus Christ. Now, it's not my intention this morning to talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, except to say that if you are not filled with God's Spirit, you will never of yourself have the spiritual power to be the person that God wants you to be. So the first thing that happened to Paul after his conversion was he got himself filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the second thing that happened to Paul was this. He began to witness to Jesus. Now here was a new convert. He had just become a Christian. A few days before, he was breathing out threats and murder against the believers. Now suddenly, he is a believer witnessing to others. And here's what the Bible says. And in the synagogues, immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, He is the Son of God. Now, those two things are something that should happen to every new believer. First, he should be filled with the Holy Spirit. None of us is going to be very powerful for God in our own strength. But second, we should begin to share immediately with others what God has done for us. Now, usually we don't want to do that. We think that witnessing is something the professional clergy does, or church workers do, or our specially called people do. But that's not what the Bible says. Most of us want to have a theological education before we dare to share. But you don't need to be a theologian to do what God asks you to do. You don't need a seminary degree. You need only to meet Jesus, and then you tell other people what He has done for you. And you don't have to give a theological dissertation. You only say, let me tell you what God has done for me. But the point I want to make this morning is that being a disciple of Jesus is more than that. You see, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, God makes a declaration. God declares you are righteous. Now, notice I didn't say you were righteous. I said God said you were righteous. And there's a difference. Because Jesus took your place and died your death, God declares your sins are paid for. But here's the catch. Now God wants us to grow into what He has said we are. Did you realize that? God doesn't want us to stay baby Christians. You see, when we accept Jesus, and even when we get filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to share what God has done for us, we are still baby Christians. And God doesn't want us to stay babies. Do you remember how Paul wrote to the Ephesians about growing to mature manhood in Jesus, as he put it, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? And then he added, we are to grow up. We are to grow up in every way. Now let me ask you a question. Have you grown up? Or are you still a baby Christian? How much have you grown and matured as a Christian since you accepted Jesus as your Savior? How much further along the road of maturity are you today than you were a year ago at this time? Paul wrote to the Colossians and told them that he proclaimed Jesus to them, teaching them in wisdom, that, he said, we may present every man mature in Christ. And that's the job of this church, is to present all of us mature in Christ before God. Today is the last Sunday in 1987. Now, I don't know what happened to the year. I think somebody put it in overdrive. I've just now gotten used to writing 87 instead of 86, and now 87's gone. Do you realize that a year from now, when we are at the end of 1988, the year will have gone just as quickly? And will we have grown in the Lord? Will we be better Christians then than we are now? A year from now, will we be mature in Christ? What is your strategy for becoming more mature in Jesus? You see, it's not easy to grow as a Christian. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes some effort on our part. And if you want to be more of what God wants you to be a year from now, it will take some commitment, some dedication, some effort, some strategy for getting it done. Did you realize that? Listen, Paul didn't suddenly become mature. Paul didn't become a great evangelist, a great preacher, a great missionary overnight. Let me share with you what it cost Paul to grow up in Jesus. From the time Paul left Jerusalem on his way to Damascus with those warrants in his pocket, until the time he got back to Jerusalem that we read about in our scripture this morning, was 3 years. After his conversion, he tells us in Galatians that he went off to some remote area he called Arabia. Now, that's a general term. We don't really know where he meant by that, but probably it was in the area where Mount Sinai was. He went back to the area where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And he spent those months in solitude, reflecting and meditating on what had happened to him. Now that's a clue to us. If we want to grow up in the Lord, we're going to have to spend some time alone with him. Are you doing that? If not, maybe this would be a good time to make a commitment from the new year. It's not likely we are to grow very much until we begin to spend some time with the Lord. Now, after 3 years, Paul went back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he preached boldly about Jesus. And do you remember how people responded to his preaching? He said they were seeking to kill him. And you know you're in trouble when you preach and they want to shoot you. It reminds me of the preacher who said he always preached short sermons in order to save his throat. He said his elders told him if he preached long sermons, they would cut it. Anyway, Paul really wasn't ready for God. He was not yet a fit instrument for God to use the way God intended to use him. Are you? Are you a fit instrument for God that he can use in a powerful way? Are you so spiritually equipped that you can be an effective tool in the hands of God? Well, Paul wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. So God shipped him out to shape him up. The Bible says they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, look what happened next. A revival breaks out in a city called Antioch. They begin to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and they embrace Jesus. God begins to move in a powerful way among the Gentiles in Antioch, and you'll remember it was there they were first called Christians. So the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down to Antioch to take charge of the revival that was breaking out. But right away, Barnabas realized it was too big for him. He needed help. He needed somebody now who was really mature in the Lord. And do you know what he did? The Bible says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. But here's the point. Do you know how long Paul had been in Tarsus before God brought him back to Antioch? Based on his own information, it was at least 7 or 8 years. And what was Paul doing all those years? Why, God was equipping him for the future. Now, later on, when the Bible says the Christians at Antioch were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit told them to set aside Barnabas and Paul for missionary enterprise, to set them apart. And when that time came, Paul was ready. He went on to become the greatest missionary in the history of Christendom. And a substantial part of the New Testament was written by Paul to churches he established as missionary enterprises. What were the things that Paul learned those 7 or 8 years in Tarsus to prepare himself for service? How did God equip him to be mature in Christ? Let me suggest several things that happened to Paul. Now, first, we don't know how much scripture Paul knew before his conversion. But one thing we know without a doubt. When he came out of Tarsus, he knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And wherever he went on his journeys, the Bible tells us he explained the scriptures to the people. Well, that's an important step in discipline and in maturing in Jesus. We've got to get into the Word. We have to know the Bible. Now, you don't have to learn it all at once. But until you make a start, until you begin to study the Word, you can never be mature in Jesus. Now, what is your plan in 1988 to learn more of the Word? What's your strategy for next year in getting into the Word deeper and maturing in it? A second thing Paul did was he learned to pray. As we read the letters that he wrote, we discovered that Paul was a man in constant prayer. He tells his readers how he prays for them, and prayer has become such an integral part of his life. Now, have you disciplined your spiritual life so that prayer is a daily and integral part of your life? To grow to maturity in Jesus demands a person who prays. Now, do you have a strategy for 1988 to learn more and more about prayer, to move into deeper and deeper communication with God? What is your strategy? A third thing Paul learned during those days was trust. He learned to trust God no matter what happened. Later in his life, when he was a prisoner in Rome, expecting momentarily to be executed, he could write to the Philippians, "I know that this will turn out to my deliverance." He could write to the Romans, "We know that in everything God works together for good to them that love Him." Listen, he had been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned and abused in so many ways, and yet he trusted God. In everything, he says, "I know God is working for good." Now that's a mark of spiritual maturity. Can you trust God like that? Can you give thanks in everything because you trust God and you know that He is working in your life? Now, a fourth thing that Paul learned was contentment. Later on, he would write to the Philippians and say, "I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. And one of the greatest things I see in the world today is discontentment. We aren't satisfied with what we have or who we are. We want to be something different or to have something more. We think if we had this thing or that thing, we would be content." But there in Tarsus, Paul learned in whatever state he was to be content. And do you know his secret? He tells us when he adds, "I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, when the time came when God needed a mature man in Christ, Paul was ready. Those years of preparation had equipped him for extraordinary service. When God opens a door for you and me, as He opens opportunities in the coming year for service, will we be ready? Will we be prepared? Paul had been shipped out to shape up. And when the time came, he was ready. Are you? Am I? Are we? Are we ready? Are we maturing in Christ? I had a friend who was a Presbyterian minister. He's dead now. For many years, he served small pastorates in the Appalachian Mountains. Because in his heart, he had a compassion for those humble, poor, uneducated mountain people. Eventually, he became a part of a school that was established to give an education to those mountain boys and girls. And today it has become one of the finest Christian colleges in this country, and I'm talking about King College in Bristol, Tennessee. The name of that school is King College, and Dr. Robert T. Liston, my friend, was president there for many years. But I want to tell you what Dr. Liston did in his preparation for that work among the mountain people. First, he went to college and got a college degree. And then he went to seminary and got a seminary degree. And then he went to Germany in the early 30s to get a theological doctorate degree so that he would be equipped to go back and help these mountain people to become what God wanted them to be. It was the custom in Germany during those years that a student would choose a professor under whom he would finish his studies. You all remember that this was in the time when Hitler was coming to power. And a brilliant young German student had chosen a particular professor to oversee his graduate work. And he was near his degree, just ready to receive it. But suddenly he threw it all away. He threw away every opportunity to achieve his degree because he turned in his professor to the Gestapo. It turned out the professor opposed Hitler and what he was doing to Germany, and the boy turned him in. And Dr. Liston said he could not understand that. He was dumbstruck. And he asked the German boy, "Why did you do it? How could you throw away all of those years of study, all of the ambitions of your life? And the young German put his hand on a copy of Hitler's Mein Kampf and said, Ich glaube an dies. I believe on this. Can we as Christians do that? Can we give up everything? Can we surrender all? Put our hand on the Bible and say, I believe on this. What our world needs today are men and women who are mature in Christ. People who are equipped to serve because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they are witnessing to Jesus. Because they know the Word. They know how to pray. They're trusting God. And they are content with where God places them. They are men and women who can put their hand on the Word of God. And say, Ich glaube an dies. I believe on this. If God can hang the stars on high, can paint the clouds that drift on by, can send the sun across the sky, what could He do with you? If He can send a storm through space and dot with trees the mountain's face, if He the sparrow's way can trace, what could He do with you? If God can do such little things as count our hairs or birds that sing, control the universe that swings, what could He do through you? Indeed, if we are mature in Christ, what could He do with me and you? Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.